There are many great questions that are mentioned both in the Old Testament scriptures and in the New Testament scriptures. And there is a question that is asked here in the book of Hebrews. And we want to come to that question this evening. And that question, when we get to it, will be our text. The Apostle Paul, having in the opening chapter here spoken about the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to the angels, by whose ministry the law was given, and that therefore the gospel dispensation must be more excellent than the legal. He now comes to apply this doctrine both by way of exhortation and by way of argument at the beginning of chapter 2. By way of exhortation, in the opening verse of the chapter, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." This is the first way we are to show our esteem of Christ and of the gospel. We ought to be to show our esteem to Christ for the glorious gospel of the grace of God. It ought to be the great concern of everyone under the gospel to give the more earnest heed to all the gospel discoveries and directions, to prize them highly in their judgments as matters of the greatest importance, to hearken to them diligently in all the opportunities they have for that purpose. We must embrace them in our hearts and affections and retain them in our memories. And finally, regulate our lives according to them. Secondly, by way of argument, he adds a strong motive to enforce the exhortation. From the great loss we shall sustain if we do not take this earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We shall let them slip. They will leak and run out of our hearts and our lives, and we shall be great losers by our neglect. This consideration should be a strong motive both to our attention to the gospel and our attention of it. Another argument is taken from the dreadful punishment we shall incur if we do not this duty. A more dreadful punishment than those fell under who neglected and disobeyed the law. Verse 2 and 3, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Here observe the judgment suffered by those who neglected or disobeyed the law. Paul then asks the question, which is our text for this evening: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I believe the text falls into three divisions. First of all, it speaks about the great provision that God has made for sinners. The great provision that God has made for sinners. What is this great provision that God has made for you and for me and for the whosoever? The answer is given in one word: salvation. But what does the word salvation mean? Does it simply mean that if we are saved, we shall go to heaven when we die? Or does it mean being religious, going to church and saying our prayers? I believe we can illustrate the meaning of this word from the parable of the lost sheep in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15 there, verses 3 to 7. When the sheep was lost, it was away from the shepherd. It was discontented, unhappy, and wandering, and outside the fold, and of course in great danger. Then the shepherd sought and found the sheep, placed it upon his shoulder, and once again the sheep was happy and safe. This is but a faint picture of salvation and its meaning. Salvation provides for the sinner a complete restoration. By the grace of God, to fellowship with God. It is the provision that God has made for bringing us back into fellowship with himself and into the safety of his fold. Is it any wonder, therefore, that Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, uses two qualifying words when he speaks of salvation? He speaks of it as so great salvation. Why is salvation so great? Well, it is great because of the great love that provided it. Salvation is so great because of the great love that provided. The old hymn writer in that great old gospel hymn says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." When did love draw salvation's plan? Way back in eternity. Before the hills in order stood or earth received her frame, God set his love upon us. When did grace bring it down to man? When God sent forth his Son to be the sinner's Savior. See there in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16, we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews. And in the verse 16 he says to him, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Then again we have those wonderful words in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And then again, could we say, it is great salvation because of the price that was paid for. It's not only great because of the great love that provided it, but it's great because of the price paid for it. Salvation cost God the best that he had to provide salvation for you and for me. It cost God his only begotten Son. John writing there in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Creation cost God but a word. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "God spake and it was done." But our salvation, our redemption, cost God his only Son. It cost him, the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. There are two scriptures which help us to understand something of the price that the Lord Jesus paid for our salvation. First, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Then again, the Apostle Peter writing in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible thing, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." Oh, it's great because of the price paid for it. The Lord Jesus Christ came down into this world of sin, and having lived a sinless, spotless, flawless life, then went to yonder cross at Calvary and freely offered himself as one sacrifice for sins forever, that you and I might enjoy God's great salvation. But it's not only is it great because of the love that provided it, and because of the price that was paid for it, it is great because of the great blessings included in it. Salvation includes the blessing of salvation from all our sin. Salvation includes every blessing that we need between here and heaven. and for all eternity, cleansing from all our sin. John, writing there in 1 John 1:7, says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleansed us from all sin." Thank God tonight, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Not some sin, but every sin. All sin is washed away by the power of the precious blood of Christ. And that's one of the great blessings that flow to the Christian when the blood is applied to their heart. Every sin is washed away. Every sin is washed away. And of course, not only does it give to us the blessing of being cleansed from all our sin, it gives us the blessing of the assurance of eternal life. John, the apostle, writing again in 1 John, in the chapter 5, the verse 11 and 12, he says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Listen, men and women, young people, here are some of the blessings that come to us in God's great salvation. Cleansing from all our sin, the assurance of eternal life. The very moment that we're washed in the precious blood and we're saved by the grace of God, we have the assurance of eternal life. Oh, the great blessings that are included in salvation make it so great. Then we could think about the peace of God, the blessing of God's peace, being at peace with God and enjoying the peace of God. Paul, writing there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Oh, what blessings the Christian enjoys in this great salvation. The joy of sins forgiven, the joy of eternal life, and the joy of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And another, of course, is the grace of God. The grace of God that enables us to live for Christ and to serve Christ and to be at our best for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and the verse 8, Paul, writing there, says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." People wonder, when you talk about getting saved, they talk about, "Well, how am I ever going to live the life that will please the Lord?" We live it by the grace of God, enabling us to live for Jesus Christ, enabling us to live to please God and to serve the Lord and be at our best for Him. And of course, there's the assurance of heaven and home at the end of life's journey. Oh, the unspeakable blessings that are included in knowing Christ as Savior and Redeemer and Lord, in knowing God's great salvation. Thank God, the man or the woman or the young person who's saved and enjoying the fullness of the blessing of God's great salvation can lay their head on their pillow at night, knowing that if they never open their eyes again, they're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Heaven forever and forever. Oh, I tell you, is it any wonder the Lord Jesus said to his disciples there in John's Gospel chapter 14, just before he was leaving them to go to the cross, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Oh, what great blessings salvation really brings to all who are saved. Oh, what great blessings salvation brings to all who are saved. All these blessings we've been thinking about and speaking about tonight, they're ours in Christ and His saving mercy and His saving grace and His saving power. But then, secondly, I want you to notice the great peril. What is the great peril that faces every man, woman, and young person? It is the great peril of neglecting this so great salvation that has been provided by God for us. It is the peril of neglecting this great salvation that is so freely offered. There are three words which the attitude of every describes the attitude of every person to the gospel. And we are each one doing one of these three things with the salvation which is offered to us in Christ. Think of these three words. There are those who are rejecting it. They refuse God's great offer of salvation. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, during His earthly ministry, He had preached the gospel on so many occasions to many of the Jews. And in John 5 and verse 40, he's speaking to them again. And as he speaks to them, he is this to say, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." These Jews, they absolutely refused the offer of salvation. They would not come and accept it. They would not come and embrace it. And there's so many tonight, and sadly that's the position they're in. They have heard the gospel, They've been encouraged to come and accept the gospel, receive Christ and be saved, and experience all the blessed benefits of the glorious gospel of the liberating salvation of God. But yet, they refuse to come. They reject the offer of mercy. Isaiah, there in his great gospel chapter of 53, he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." And there he's speaking about a deliberate turning away from the Lord, a deliberate turning away from God's salvation. And listen, sinner, every time you rise and leave a gospel meeting without embracing God's salvation, without embracing Christ in his saving mercy and his saving grace and his saving power, you're turning away from God's offer of mercy, from God's offer of salvation. You're refusing to come and be saved. You're rejecting the offer of that mercy. But then, thank God, there's the word accept. To accept means to hear, to believe, and to receive. When the gift is offered, we may either reject it or receive it. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Nicodemus about that day in John's Gospel, chapter 3. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever receives, accepts the gospel, trusts in Christ. In John 1 and 12, it says, "But to as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." What about you in this meeting tonight? How is it with you? Have you been rejecting the gospel? Or have you accepted the gospel? Are you saved? Or are you still in your sin? And of course, the third word is the word neglect. Neglect. This word refused to those speaks and refers to those people who do not deliberately, willfully reject, but at the same time they do not accept God's salvation. They simply neglect it. They hope they'll be like Felix. Felix, he listened to the gospel as Paul preached to him there in the Acts of the Apostles, and he trembled. The Bible tells us he trembled in his sin, but he neglected to accept it. He said, "When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee." But we never read that Felix had a more convenient season. That was the most convenient season ever he had. Paul spoke to him. God convicted him and he trembled in his sin. But he neglected accepting the offer of the gospel and trusting Christ as his Savior and his Lord and his Redeemer. And we never read that he had a more convenient season. That was the most convenient season he ever had. And he neglected it. Oh, men and women and young people, do not neglect the gospel. Do not neglect it. Some people think if they just put it off to another time, that's not really going to do any harm. But here's the question that's asked. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is the dreadful peril that faces multitudes of people. The peril of neglect. It is very easy for any one of us to be absorbed with our home, with our business, with making money, with the pleasures that we're enjoying in the world and sin, and to neglect God's salvation. Why is this such a peril? Because in any realm of life, it's dangerous to neglect. If we neglect our health, it's dangerous. It may lead to terrible consequences. There's many a young man, many a young woman who's neglected their health and their well-being, and they've paid an awful price in the end. If a businessman neglects his business, he neglects it at his peril. And if the student neglects his studies or her studies, they neglect them at their peril. They can't expect to neglect them and do well. But how is it that when we come to the things of God and to the offer of God's mercy and God's grace and God's salvation, we think we can neglect that and it'll be of little consequence? Well, all these other things, if we neglect them, they will only bring temporal consequences. But if we neglect God's great salvation, it will bring eternal consequences. It will bring terrible eternal consequences. That brings me to our final thought tonight. And is this the great problem? The great problem that there is in this text. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's the great problem. The answer to that question. How shall we escape the judgment of God? How shall we escape the wrath of God? The condemnation of God, if we neglect so great salvation. If you neglect the provision for your soul's salvation, how will you escape the consequences? How? There's no escape. There's no escape. No escape. This is the problem. Can you solve it? It's a logical and a reasonable question that is asked here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If anyone neglects and refuses the only salvation that's provided, how shall they escape the judgment of God? And remember, there's only the one way of salvation. I know we're living in a day when there's a lot of talk about you get to heaven your way, I'll get to heaven my way. That's a lie from hell. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. Only one way to heaven. And it's through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter preaching there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Men, women, and young people, if ever we're going to be in heaven, we must be saved. But there's only one way to be saved, and it's through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've already said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 10 and 9, the Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. What about it tonight? Where do you stand? Isaiah said there in chapter 45 and verse 22, he said, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none other. None other. There's no other way of salvation. Only through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unsaved soul, in this meeting tonight, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? How shall you escape the judgment of God? There's no escape. There's no escape. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus that day, there in John chapter 3 and verse 18, he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the only begotten Son of God. And tonight, if you're not a believer, if you're not saved, if you haven't God's great salvation, you're condemned already. You're under the wrath and under the condemnation of God. In John 3 and 36 there, the Lord Jesus says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Man, woman, tonight if you're not saved, the wrath of God is abiding upon you. You need to flee to Christ for mercy and pardon and salvation. Oh, you need to flee to him. Flee to him. There's a story told, and with this I'll finish. There were two men, and they were standing at the end of the pier. And the third man came rushing down the pier, and he plunged into the sea, and he began to sink. The men looked around, and one of them saw a rope, and he grabbed the rope, and as the man came up, he threw the rope out, and it went across the man's body. And they shouted, "Grab the rope and we'll pull you in." The man said, "That's very kind of you." But he never bothered to grab the rope. And he went down and he drowned. You say, that man was a fool. He was a fool. But listen, how often have you been thrown the lifeline of the gospel and been urged to grasp it, urged to lay hold of it, but you haven't done it? I urge you tonight in this gospel service, come and seek the Lord while he may be found. Come and call upon him while he's near. Don't neglect God's great salvation. Come and be saved. And come now. God never deals with tomorrow. God deals with here and now. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Here and now. Tomorrow's eternity just hidden from our view. Oh, I urge you to come. Come and be saved. Don't neglect God's great salvation any longer. Come and be saved. Come and be saved. In the words of that old hymn of Charlotte Elliot's, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You pray that prayer tonight and mean it with all your heart. God will save you. She goes on in the next verse. And she says, "Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Are you coming? I'm urging you to come. Come and be saved.